Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Daniel this morning, Daniel in chapter 1. Daniel in chapter 1. Here's the deal. I want to preach two messages on Daniel. One this morning, Lord willing, one next Sunday morning. So it's going to be a two-part kind of message, both dealing a little bit different topic and a little different subject. And let me give you just a little background about Daniel. He was taken from Jerusalem, taken from his homeland as a teenager. And there were others that were taken as well. We'll talk about some of them in the text that we read this morning. He was marched in chains 800 miles. 800 miles and brought into a strange and foreign culture. And they did the very best they could to acclimate him. Understand, he's a teenager. He is a teenager and he ends up being a spiritual giant for God. 70 plus years he stood. He stood and stood for God during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, his heir Belshazzar, the Medes and the Persians. He just stood for God. How did he become that spiritual giant? Now, what was there about this teenage boy that looked over his shoulder and said goodbye to his homeland and his family and the temple, never to see it again? But he stood. He was a stranger, a foreigner, and an exile in a strange land. Here we are. It's the year 2021. Abraham said we're strangers. The writer of Hebrews said we're strangers and pilgrims walking about in a foreign land. Man, we are not home. We are not home yet. I'm a patriot. I love America, but this is not my permanent home. This isn't where I'm going to spend all of eternity. I have a home that I am looking forward to in a city whose builder and maker is God. It wasn't made with human hands, and I so look forward to that. So how did Daniel do it? Man, what held him together? How was it he could kind of get everything together and what grew that backbone that he had? Because you see, there were dens of lions in his future. Not a lion's den, a den full of lions. There were fiery furnaces in the future of some of the other teenage boys, the other three that are mentioned here. There were good times and bad. There were people that they lied about him and tried to destroy him, but he kept his eyes on God. And you know, there's a secret, and I won't get to it in this morning's message. He had an excellent spirit. He never lost the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. Where are you at, Christian? You say, well, you don't know what's going on in my life. Doesn't matter. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you're a child of God. That sweet and precious comforter, that Holy Spirit, that person of the third person of the Godhead, and he is there for you as your helper. He comes alongside you. He seals you. He indwells you. And if you've gotten over the love of Calvary and you've gotten over the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, you've gotten far from God. And I don't care who's done what to you. I don't care what's happened in the last week in your life. I don't care if somebody's bad-mouthing you. I don't care if people aren't treating you right. None of that matters. You've got God, the Holy Spirit. Stand with me, please. Daniel chapter 1. Let me just do a little bit of reading here. How did Daniel do it? And can I do the same? That's the question here this morning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. It's war. It was a full year of besieging, a siege on the city of Jerusalem. Blood was being spilt. People were dying. People were starving. The city was surrounded. They were under siege. Understand that. It's a war in which we live today. We live on this planet, and this planet belongs. Jesus isn't Lord of this world in which we live. Not yet. He's coming as King of Kings. And it's a battle that we're fighting. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I'm going to pray here because I want to preach this. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word. May it ring true in our hearts. God, may we never get away from it. May the Holy Spirit take the scripture and just kind of engraft it in our souls and in our hearts so that when we get in our cars after the service this morning, we'll not be able to, we'll have to think about it all the way home. Amen. We'll think about it this afternoon. We'll think about it in the middle of the night tonight. God, would you please arrest our attention and may we make good decisions for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. It says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. See, what's that all about? These are the Israelites. These are the Hebrews. They're on God's side. The problem was they weren't on God's side anymore. They turned their back on God. So God gave the Hebrews into the hands of the Babylonians. He allowed them to lose. He allowed them, the city to be besieged and surrounded and for a year. And he allowed this battle to go on because Judah had turned her back on God. Literally, her heart was not in tune with Jehovah God. I know a lot of people that way. And I know a Tim Rader that's that way from time to time as well. If we don't guard our hearts and we don't stay in the scripture and keep our nose in the word of God, it doesn't take very long at all. And the world is rubbing off on me. Man, I'm becoming just like them. It happens very, very easily. So there's no coasting, not in the battle, not in the battle that we are in the middle of. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That's the land of two rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, to the house of his God. That would be Bel. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And that, my friend, is an abomination. Vessels that were meant to worship God now being used to worship and exalt a false god. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and the princes. You bring the royal and the noble, the best and the brightest, and children in whom was no blemish, verse 4, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So these are some cultured young men. These were men that had a very high IQ, and they had some backbone to them, and whom they might teach. There it is. They might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king said, I want you to find the best and the brightest, the young Hebrews. You bring them back, and we're going to turn them into Babylonians. We're going to take their skills, and we're going to acclimate them to Babylon. They may be Jews in background, Hebrews in background that worship the one true God, but they're going to worship the god Baal. We're going to turn them. And the devil, by the way, I hope you know this, is an expert in compromise. Take your Bibles quickly and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. I read this. I quoted this, I think, last Sunday morning. The devil is an expert at compromise. When I see a brother or a sister that starts to believe they're the exception, I know the devil has got himself another casualty. Everybody thinks they're the exception. Everybody thinks I can partake, I can drink of that poison well, and I'm different than the rest. All the rest that have gone before me and all the rest that'll come after me, I'm different. Verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You bring those boys back to Babylon. We're going to acclimate them. We're going to teach them the Babylonian language. We're going to teach them our great and holy writings. We're going to get them to bow down to our God, the God of Babylon, the Bel, and all of the other false gods. We're going to make them good Babylonians. We're going to take the best that the Hebrews have, and we're going to make them Babylonians. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision, and of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. The delicacies, the meats that were at the king's tables, Nebuchadnezzar's table, all the meats that the Jew boys were not supposed to eat, the pork and the bacon and All those things that God told him, said, you just stay away from that. And the wine, the unclean meats, and the unclean drink, we're going to turn them into Babylonians. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. He says to the chief of the eunuchs, you got 3 years. You turn those young men into Babylonians. I want them to talk like us. I want them to eat like us. I want them to the same worldview that we have. I want them to worship the same God that we worship. So you know the battle that Daniel was in for. You know the battle that the other three Hebrew young men that are named in this passage, that they're in for. Hey, that's exactly what the devil's doing today. He's doing everything he can to acclimate the church to the world. He's doing everything he can. He's coming in the windows. He's coming in the basement door. He's coming in the front door and the back door. He's doing everything he can to acclimate New Testament Christianity to the culture of the cosmos, to the culture of the world. And if you and I are not careful, we become like the world. And what happens when we become like the world? We no longer stand out. What happens? The power of the gospel is no longer credible. Lives aren't changed. You see, you can be like the world, profess a faith in Christ, and continue on like in the world, and lives are no longer, there's no supernatural going on. There's nobody being born again into the family of God. And it happens gradual, but before long, it's the norm. It's the regular. There's nothing in the Bible that calls us to be weirdos. There's nothing in the Bible that says we're supposed to dress funny and have people laugh at us. But the Bible is clear about modesty. The Bible is clear. And if you're not careful, you open the gate. If you got horses, you knew what this is about. If you leave the gate open just a little bit, they're gone, man. They're gone. You say, well, I'm just going to let them experience just a little bit. You open it, boom, they're gone. And they'll take more and more and more. And that's kind of the way it is. And the devil, there's nothing wrong with the church being in the world. We're designed to be here. It's the battle. There is something wrong with the world being in the church. As a child of God, holiness, Christ-likeness ought to be our goal. Hey, I wasn't going to preach this morning, but it's been warm this week, hasn't it? Be careful you don't take off too many clothes in public. Now, obviously, when you take a shower, in public, right? God doesn't say we got to be geeks. It isn't like we gotta wear tape on the bridge of our glasses. Remember those days? Where you got white tape right here? Yeah. A pocket protector. If you have a pocket protector, I'm not preaching at you, all right? This is unscripted. I'm kind of going back in my mind. You know, high water pants and white socks. You don't have to do that. God says, you don't have to be weird, but you need to be right. You need to be modest. Don't get naked. Don't flash your body around. That's not what we're called to do. Men and women, that's not what we're called to do. We're to be different than the world. Let's read on. King appointed them their daily provision of the king's meat. Says, here's what you're going to eat. Here's what you're going to drink. Nourishing them, and it's going to take 3 years. Verse 6 says, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Change their names. They're going to be Babylonians. Daniel, which means God is my judge, and Hananiah, which means God has blessed me, and Mishael, which means godly, and Azariah, which means Jehovah is my help. Their names were changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's treasurer, Shadrach, which means messenger of the sun god, Meshach, which means guests of Shach, that was a god, Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, that's another false god. Said, you're going to, for 3 years, I'm going to turn you, I've got 3 years, I'm going to turn you into Babylonians. You're no longer Daniel. And he changed all four of their names. And he trained them in the Babylonian, the Chaldean language. And he tried to do his best to feed them and have them eat what the king ate. And Daniel said, Daniel got a little backbone. You know, Daniel understands his standing. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to make this all make sense here in a moment. I know I've just been laying a lot of background. Ephesians in chapter 1. Verse 3, Daniel understood his standing. In other words, he knew who he was. Here's a teenager that knows who he is and who he belongs to. Amen. He must have had a good upbringing. Man, because he carried it with him to Babylon. Amen. And it wasn't by choice. If he had his choice, he'd have stayed in Jerusalem. But here he is, he's marched off to Babylon, and here's a young man. If anybody can be intimidated, it's young people. You can, because that's called peer pressure. You can almost manipulate them into doing whatever it is you want them to do. And the world does that. That's what the devil is good at. He's real good at that. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." We're blessed. We are blessed. Amen. "Blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So I'm blessed in heavenly places. My Bible tells me, as a child of God, I'm seated in heavenly places. Daniel had that kind of relationship with Jehovah. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." So he's chosen us. Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his good will." I'm as good, talk about assurance. I'm as good as in heaven already. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I'm accepted. Verse 11, "I have an inheritance." Verse 13, "I have trusted him." Then verse 13, "I have believed in him." Daniel had that kind of walk with God. He knew who he was. He's 800 miles from home. Never going to see his mama again. Never going to see his daddy again. Brother or sister, never going to see them again. Never going to see the homeland. Never going to see the old home place. Never going to see the temple again. He's a stranger in a foreign country. He's a young man. He's a teenager. And he knows who he is. Let's read that very next verse. Oh, that struggle, by the way, is real. The prince of the eunuch says, "This is what you're going to eat. This is how you're going to dress. This is what your name is going to be." There's a struggle. And it's real. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God." I'm to be a full-time child of God. I'm blood-bought. I'm born again. I'm saved because of Jesus and his righteousness. I'm going to heaven because of my Jesus, his righteousness. My name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life because of Jesus. My sins were paid for on a cross 2,000 years ago. I didn't pay for them. Jesus paid for them. He chose me. He loves me. I belong to him. Man, I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm seated in heavenly places. I don't know who I am. If I know my Bible, if I'm studying my Bible, I know who I am. And I know this. I don't belong to this culture. I don't belong to this world. And I believe in respect and authority, but I don't belong to this governor. I don't belong to this president. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my God. I'm a patriot. I love America. I'm red, white, and blue. John Wayne, you know, I'm all the way. But I belong to my God. I've been purchased with the blood of Christ. Daniel, he's a long ways away from home. He's a teenager. Nobody's going to know. But his relationship with Jehovah is real. Look at verse 8. The struggle is real. Life's problems are opportunities. Say, I sure do have a lot of opportunities. Well, bless God. They are opportunities to do something for God. It says in verse 8, I love this. I love this. It's the one verse I've got highlighted in this chapter. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is ahead of time. Let me paraphrase it. Daniel has a game plan. He probably rehearsed it many times in his life. It was ingrained in him. He knew what to wear, what not to drink, what to eat, what not to eat. He knew where to go. He knew that because he had some kind of upbringing that was grounded in Scripture. And in the New Testament Christian, we ought to know who we are. And in spite of the world in which we live, we had a purpose in our heart. There needs to be a plan at a time. So this wasn't haphazard. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Daniel was not a spiritual giant by chance. He purposed in his heart. He made the decision ahead of time. A football team huddles up, at least they used to, before the play. And they all get on the same page. And they have a plan. On the offense, Every play is theoretically a touchdown. If 11 guys do their job, they score. If 11 guys get it done, they score. They get in the huddle, quarterback will stick his head in the huddle, they'll all listen to the quarterback, he'll say, double tight, slot right, 22 superpower, check with me, check with me. Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody knows the snap count. Everybody knows where the ball is and where it's going to go, and they all work together. Defense, same deal, man. Same deal. A slant right, inside cross, cover two. All right. Everybody knows. They're working as a team. They're working together. So nothing catches them by surprise. The same thing is true in life. You, as a teenager, as a young man, as a young lady, as an older man, as an older lady, as someone in between, we need to predetermine in our heart. That's what it says that Daniel did in his heart. He decided. He knew who he was, and he knew where he was going to go. Didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew what he was going to do in the situation. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Makes a request. It's a bold request. It's a step of faith. Now, God, he's a young man telling the prince of eunuchs, a man in authority. Can't eat it. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You'll never go wrong honoring God. God had him win favor with the man that was in authority. And this happened again and again and again in Daniel's life. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. The orders are from him. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Listen, if you don't follow, you don't eat this meat and you end up being emaciated, it means my head. I'm going to die. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, this is a big step of faith, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Daniel says, just test us. Give us 10 days. And if my God, who has given us these commands, if he'll not honor that, then okay. Just give us 10 days. Now, he knew that God was going to back up his word. So he's going to live on vegetables and water. And instead of the delicacies at the table of the king. And 10 days go by, and lo and behold, man, they're the best looking young men in the group. It's like sometimes things don't quite make sense, but if you honor God and follow and obey him anyway, he works it all out for his glory. He does. He takes the nobodies and uses them to confound the wise. It's amazing. He takes the people that don't have two nickels to rub together, and he channels through them great blessings for missionaries and ministries all over the world. It's amazing. The people that can least afford to serve God, and God promotes them and gives them more than they ever had. That's amazing how that works. Verse 13 says, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. So some of them were compromisers. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He knew that these meats and alcohol were ceremonially unclean. So he gives them a counter proposal. There were certain things Jewish boys and Jewish girls were not supposed to eat. And he was going to obey God all the way. Things like smoked oysters. I had those yesterday. Nothing Christian about them. I'll never eat another one. I was at we had a wedding here, Bill and Victoria. It was a good wedding. Had a sweet little reception for family at their home on Sugar Island. And smoked oysters, man. Well, never ate anything like that. Oh, I'm not a Uper boy. Where do you get oysters around here? I'll try one of those. It was everything I could do not to throw up on that wedding cake. I'm serious. I will never eat them again. And then Debbie goes to the co-op. We get home, and I take my spot in my easy chair. It's been a long day. I don't know, 4 or 5 o'clock, maybe a little later than that. Debbie goes to the co-op, and who does she see? She sees Glennie there and Ethel. And she rehearses the story. And you know what Glennie sent to my house? Smoked oysters. They're in my home right now. They won't be there long, but they're in my home right now. Hey, these young men, they knew these meats were ceremonially unclean. And the alcohol, man, was never going to touch their lips. So he consented to them in this matter. The chief of the prince of the eunuchs gave in, proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter and in flesh than all the children, which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse and water. And I added the end water. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Here's success. And skill. And learning and wisdom. Circle the words, two words, God gave. God gave them. They were willing to obey. God gave them. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, young men, to his preacher boys, thousands of them, God is hard up for workers. Man, if you'll just surrender to him, he'll mold you and take you and make you into the man of God he desires you to be. It's really that simple. And God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Boy, that was going to come into being. It was. Because that's how they were able to interpret dreams. That's what saved Daniel's life again and again. That's what rescued him out of the den of lions, the fiery furnace. It was God. God gave them. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, 3 years, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. He got to know them a little bit. I'm sure they were nervous. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. They're special. Simply because they obeyed. Simply because, unlike their peers, they determined ahead of time in their heart, I'm going to serve God. Had nothing to do with race, had nothing to do with intellect, had nothing to do with skill or talents. It was just simply, they obeyed God. They walked with God, a stranger, in exile, in the land of Babylon. Verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and of and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. All of the diviners, the necromancers, the enchanters, the devil couldn't hold a candle next to them. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. You know, Daniel never got back to Jerusalem. Never. He lived his whole life in the land of Babylon and was a great man of God. Some of the greatest Bible prophecies are out of the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel. Chronologically, right in order, kingdoms that are to come. Some of them have come and gone. Some are yet to come. I bring you back to it. He's a teenager. He's a teenager. And he determines in his heart, I have one God. All these other gods, they're false. I have one God. No matter what pressure comes on me, he proved it again and again. You know the story of Daniel. He worshiped the one God. And the one God made him special.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.